I want to encourage you to turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. We're going to talk about something that maybe got you out of a good sleep this morning. We're going to talk about a wake-up call and the need for a wake-up call from time to time. That's what we get when we open the Scriptures, when we listen to our Lord. Sometimes He brings some things to our attention that we need to hear and we need to apply. And that's what we're going to be looking at. It's what we're going to be doing today. This is the Lord's Day. It is good for us to be assembled together to worship God. And I view every Lord's Day as a fresh start because it is the first day of the week. But the way the calendar works out this time around, this being New Year's Day, this really is a good day for a fresh start. Perhaps you're here with us today and you're thinking about becoming a Christian. Today would be the great day for you to do that very thing. I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this study. Maybe that's what your wake-up call is. Maybe today is the day that you need to become a Christian. Let's start our study by reading the letter that Jesus sends to the church in Sardis. This is in Revelation chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The church in Sardis had a reputation for being alive. Now, perhaps this was the reputation that they had in the eyes of other Christians around. Maybe Christians in other towns, they had visited or they had heard about the church in Sardis and they believed that that church was alive. But most definitely, this is what the church thought about itself. We are alive. Jesus knew what was really going on in the church in Sardis. He's identified in the text as one who has the seven spirits of God. The number seven being that number of divine completion or fullness means that Jesus has the fullness of deity. He is the full measure of deity. That includes all the attributes of deity, including omniscience. Jesus knows. He knows what's going on there at Sardis. He searches, he looks, and he knows. And Jesus knows that they are dead. They had a reputation for being alive, but the truth was, the reality was, they were dead. And the admonition that he gives to them is to wake up. You need to wake up. You're dead, but you're not gone yet. Wake up. Look at the verbs that are found, the admonitions that are found here in verses 2 and 3. Be watchful. You know, you can't watch if you're asleep. The reading that we had from Micah just a few moments ago, stay here and watch with me in Jesus' return. Were they watching? No, they were asleep. The three disciples were asleep. They couldn't watch if they were asleep. We can't watch if we are asleep. So we need to wake up. We need to be alert. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 speaks to this. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6. "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." We need to be awake and we need to be alert. So be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain, that are about to die. You need to shake loose of your inactivity there in Sardis. You need to get on the ball again. You need to to awaken out of inactivity. You need to stop neglecting what you're neglecting, because Jesus says, I've not found your works perfect. That word perfect from a Greek word that means complete. No, you got started like Paul would write and tell the Galatians, you ran well. Why did you stop? You were doing well in Sardis. Why did you stop? You need to take it through all the way to the end. You need to finish what you have started. You need to remember. You need to remember the way things were at the beginning of your faith. Remembrance of their initial love and zeal would give them the proper motivation to make the needed corrections. And this is an admonition that Jesus gives many of these churches in chapters 2 and 3. Remember the way it was. Go back to that initial love and zeal that you have, and hold fast. Hold fast. Be steadfast. Hang in there. Change is not easy. And the church in Sardis, they were going to have to make a change. They were dead. They were going to have to come alive. They were going to have to change their habits and change their way of viewing themselves. And that's not easy. The same thing's true for us. Anytime that we would go about making a radical change in our lives, a change for the good, a lasting change, something we want to have a lasting change in our life, we're going to have to hang in there. It's not easy to do. And so hold fast. And then the final admonition is to repent. To repent, of course, means to turn. And if any church needed to turn, turn the things around, it was the church in Sardis. You're dying. You're dead. You need to turn that around. You need to get things turned around. You need to get on the right track. So here's the truth. Here's what Jesus tells the church in Sardis. You think you're alive, but I know you. You're really dead. Here's what you need to do. Here's your wake-up call, Sardis. Here's your wake-up call. You need to repent, and you need to be alive again. You know, a local church that is dead because it's made up of members who are dead. And as we look at the seven churches of Asia, we can't help but think about ourselves here at Knollwood. Well, what would it be like if the Lord wrote a letter to the church here at Knollwood? We've had a good year this past year, haven't we? We've grown. I can't remember a year where I've ever been at a congregation where the baptistry was used more than our baptistry was used in 2022 here. We've had a good year. And as we think about things here at Knollwood, we want to see ourselves as a good, solid, sound, working, growing congregation. But what's more important is, how does the Lord see us? Because the Lord sees us as we really are. The Lord knows what's really going on here. And more specifically, does the Lord see me as a good, faithful, working, individual Christian? Someone asked, well, what kind of Christian are you? Well, I hope I'm a good Christian. That's the kind of Christian I want to be, but how does the Lord see me? You know, we don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to wonder how the Lord would see us, or what it is that the Lord is looking for. There are some things, there are some areas that where we can check and we can see and we can know for sure if we're alive or if we're dead. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a look at five areas. Are we alive or are we dead? And as we look at this, let's think about it collectively as a church. But, you know, even more important than that, let's look at it individually, as Christians. We do have several here who are visiting from another congregation. Let's not make this about this congregation. Let's make this about us as individual Christians. Are we alive or are we dead? Here's some areas where we can check and we can look, because the Lord's checking and the Lord knows. So let's check and let's take a look at these areas. Number one, is my faith dead? Is my faith dead? How am I going to know if my faith is alive or dead? Well, we know from James chapter 2 A faith that does not work is a faith that is dead. A couple of weeks ago, we spent some time in James chapter 2, so we won't go back and read this entire text, James 2, 14 through 26, but we know throughout this section, James makes the point that faith without works is dead. Faith is one thing. We talked about faith in the early hour, in 9:30. Faith is that assurance, it's that substance, it's that conviction, but that has to do more than just give us a foundation. That has to give us a foundation from which we work, from which we move, from which we do what our faith tells us we are to do. Is our faith working? Are we doers of the word, or are we hearers only? James chapter 1 and verse 22. Do we listen to be entertained? Do we listen to meet a quota? All right, I went to church today. I heard a sermon today. I'll mark that off. Or do we listen to do? Because if we're hearers only, we're just like that wayside soil. We started talking about that in our Bible class out here with the parable of the sower. We're just like that hard heart. The seed is going to hit it, but it's not going to penetrate. It's going to bounce off. And before we get to our car in the parking lot, the sermon's gone. The word is gone. If we don't listen to do, we are not going to retain. Ephesians chapter 2, in at verse 10, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That's what we are created for. But more importantly, in the context here, that's what we have been saved for. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. When we are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, what are we saved for? We are saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are we walking in good works here? Are you walking in good works? How much time have we spent doing God's will over the past year? How much time we spent doing God's will versus how much time we spent doing our will? See, this may be a wake-up call for you. Maybe a wake-up call for me. Is our faith alive or is it dead? There's one easy way to know for sure. Are we doing the will of God or not? Let's talk about our zeal. You know, in this past year, in the 9:30 hour, the first theme that we talked about was zeal. The church in Sardis had a good reputation, but they were dead. A dead body doesn't have any zeal at all. There's no activity there. There's no zeal. The church in Ephesus, they left their first love. Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 4. So their love has grown cold. There's no zeal there. Jesus says, "I know your works. I know what's going on. I know that you stand up for the truth. But you've left your first love." And of course, the church in Laodicea was lukewarm. At least they weren't dead, but they still made the Lord sick. "I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm." There's no activity there. These churches had lost their zeal. As an individual Christian, is your faith still burning? Or has your zeal gone out? In the book of Romans, chapter 12, and at verse 11, as we go through this great chapter, Romans chapter 12 is a great practical chapter, and it contains a list of bullet points of here's what you need to be doing as you're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. Look at verse 11, "not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." When we talked about zeal, we looked often at that word fervent, and said that that meant stirred up. Think about stirring up a pot or a pot of boiling water that's about to boil over. Does that describe your heart for Christ? Or has your zeal gone out? What do we need to do if we have lost our zeal? Well, we need to remember. Just like Jesus told the church in Sardis, remember, we need to go back in our minds to that time in our life when we were on fire for the Lord. And we need to go back and put ourselves back there, and we need to recreate that time in our life. And we might be saying, you know what, that was a completely different time in my life. I'm at a different stage in my life now. I'm at a different place now. The people that were encouraging me are no longer in my life now, and so I can't go back and recapture that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can if you want to. Remember what it was like to be on fire for the Lord. Remember what it was like to be fervent in your spirit. Remember that time and go back and recapture that. Surround yourself with zealous Christians, because zeal is contagious. And there are zealous Christians here at Knollwood. And I know there are zealous Christians where if you're visiting, where you attend. Surround yourself with those people. Purposely put yourself next to them, because zeal is contagious. Remember that illustration that we used, that if you take a burning ember out of a fire and you set it off by its side alone, that glow is going to disappear and that fire is going to go out. But if you'll take that same ember and put it back in the fire, it will come alive again. God has put zealous people in your life. Connect with those people. Surround yourself with zealous people. Relight that zeal in your life. Get busy doing God's work. Get busy. Awaken the embers of zeal with activity. Involve yourself in the work of the Lord. Is our zeal dead? Maybe it is. But that doesn't mean it's fit to be thrown out. No, let's reignite it. Let's get it lit up again. What is the Lord seeing in us? Maybe this is our wake-up call. When I think about our spiritual life and our spiritual health, I always think about our prayers. A Christian's prayer life is a great indication of their spiritual wellness, because prayer is an exercise of faith. Think about it. When you and I are praying, we are praying to a God that we do not see. We do not know. We do not see and hear that He acknowledges our prayer. He doesn't give it that like. He doesn't reply immediately to our text and let us know that He got it. And we don't hear the answer that comes from His voice. Prayer is entirely an exercise of faith. And if we are praying, that's a good indication that our faith is strong. But if we're not praying like we should be, that's a good indication to you and I that we have disconnected ourselves from God, that we're no longer connected to Him. Our prayers keep us connected to God. Our prayers are that reminder that we're dependent upon God. We need to be praying unto God. So how is your prayer life? Are you praying without ceasing? And of course, this admonition doesn't mean that we need to have our heads bowed 24 hours a day, bumping into people because we're praying all the time. No, it means that as you stretch your life out, there should never be a period in your life where you gave up on prayer. Oh, those few months there, those were those dark months I didn't pray to God. Those years there were those years that I just didn't have any use for prayer at all. I'm kind of ashamed of that stretch of my life. Paul says, no, pray without ceasing. Let prayer be a part of your life all the way through. How many times do you pray each day? Now think about that. How many times do you pray each day? Is it really as many as you think it is? You know, as I think about these questions, well, I know how many times I ought to be praying, or I know how much time I ought to be spending in prayer, but what's the reality? Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Daniel, remember, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We talked about that just a couple weeks ago in our Wednesday afternoon class on Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. He was found guilty and he was condemned and thrown into the lion's den because he prayed 3 times a day. Are we doing better than Daniel? Are we praying more than that? Or again, how much time do we spend in prayer? Are our prayers always like those arrow prayers that you read of in the book of Nehemiah? It's one of the things I love about reading the book of Nehemiah. There's those little verses there scattered all throughout the book where Nehemiah shoots up a prayer unto God. And there's nothing wrong with arrow prayers, don't get me wrong. We need them, especially if you're driving in traffic. You need those arrow prayers. We need those prayers. But if that's all your prayer life is, that's not getting the job done. Are we doing like Jesus taught us? Going into our inner room and shutting the door. And that means going to a place where we can be alone with God and pouring out our heart to God in prayer. What is our prayer life like? What kind of things do you pray about? When you pray to God, what kind of things do you pray about? I think perhaps more importantly, what kind of things do you not pray about? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Maybe you would talk with someone and they're going through something in their life that's really troubling them. Maybe it's a young person, a young Christian, and just ask the question, have you prayed about that? This past year, and I wrote about this a couple weeks ago in the bulletin. The meetings that I held this past year, I was blessed to be able to stay in people's homes. Every time I went and held a meeting, I got to stay in someone's home. And that's a unique experience. That's a great experience. But one of the meetings, I got to stay in the room of one of their teenage sons. And that was, I mean, he loved it because he got to sleep in the den for the week. And that was just great for him. And so I got his room. And I guess the cleaning crew came through and took care of everything. It wasn't a typical teenager's room at all. But I remember on the desk in his room, there was one of those little wooden block signs that had become very popular. And I don't know where he got it, if he got it himself or if his parents or someone got it for him. But all week long, I looked at that block, I stared at it, and it said simply, "Have you prayed about it?" What a great thing to give a teenager. What a great thing to give a teenager. You having trouble with school? You having trouble with class? You having trouble with a subject? Have you prayed about it? You having trouble with a coworker? Trouble with a boss? Have you prayed about it? Something going wrong at church? Maybe there's a member that there's some problems you have with? Have you prayed about it? Is there anything that you don't pray to God about? Why not? Why not? God wants to hear it. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. We need to be praying unto God, talking with God about everything. Have you ever thought about keeping a prayer journal? I've heard about this the past couple of years, where you're keeping a record of your prayers. Day by day, you write down when you've prayed. You write down what you've prayed about. You put together your prayer list in your prayer journal so that when you talk with someone and they tell you about something they're going through and you say, "Oh, I'm going to be praying for you," you write that down. I need to pray for such and such because I told him I was going to and I'm going to do it. And so make that list of things you need to pray about and keep a record of when you've prayed and what you prayed about. And from time to time, go back in that journal and look and see where your prayers have been answered. Maybe that's something you and I need to do this year. Maybe we need to get a notebook and we need to keep a prayer journal. But if we're talking about, are we dead or are we alive? Let's look at our prayers. Let's look at our prayer life. There's something else I want us to consider, and it goes along with prayer. And, of course, that is Bible study. How about our Bible study habits? I love the King James rendering of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Spend some time in there. Other translations say be diligent. But let's be diligent in digging into the word of God. You know, here at Knollwood, we have 5 hours of public assembly and Bible study a week. 3 on Sunday. Of course, the first hour is a half hour. But then on Wednesday, we've got the 1 o'clock class, which the teacher always goes over in that class. And then on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, we have our Bible classes as well. Let me ask, honestly, is that the only time that you've got your Bible open during the week? During those 5 hours? If it is, I know for some of you, it's not even 5 hours. There's some of you we never see on Wednesday. I don't know if the Lord could get you here on Wednesday. But we don't see you. But even if we are here for every service, even the 2 on Wednesday, is that the only time that you've got your Bible open? If so, what a shame that is. How many times during the week do you have your Bible open, reading it, studying it, meditating on what you've just read? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when Satan has tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread, Jesus responds by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I wonder how many members of the congregation here are on a starvation diet regarding the word of God. You know, every once in a while, we might skip a meal of food during the week, right? We get busy, and lunchtime just comes or goes, or we wake up, and we get to going, and next thing we know, we've missed breakfast. Every once in a while, we miss a meal. I wonder how many of us are on starvation diets when it comes to us being nourished with the Word of God. That's not something to be proud of. That's something to be ashamed of. If we're not spending time in the Word of God to know it, there's going to come a day when we're going to be ashamed of that. And notice also, let this stand out to you. Jesus says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to know it all. Every word. Is there a part of God's Word that you purposely overlook, you purposely avoid? Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's hard. Maybe you're just not that familiar with it, not that interested in it. Remember, years ago, I had an older sister in Christ. She challenged me with a statement. She said, I wonder what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and the Lord says to us, how did you like the book of Habakkuk? I don't know. Never read it. Every word. We need to be reading. And I confess, there are some parts of God's Word that are not so easy to read as others. Right now in my daily Bible reading, I'm going through the book of Ezekiel. I told you in the Facebook video this last week, I'm going out of order. Ezekiel's not the easiest book to read, but there's a lot in it. There's a lot in it if we'll go through. Do we read every part of the Word of God, or do we just go back and hit the usual suspects and call that good? No, we need to know the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God. Instead of graduating to higher learning and understanding, I think some of us are intent on staying in kindergarten for our entire lives with the Word of God. And again, that's something we should be ashamed of, because God has given us, He just gave us an entire year. What use did we make of it regarding His Word? Are we reading it? Be a daily Bible reader. Read your Bible through every year. Roger Lawson and I had a very brief but very good conversation about that just this past Wednesday. He said, you know, as I'm reading, I'm noticing things. I know they're there, but I notice them all over again. I see it anew, all over again. Or it's not uncommon to see things in your reading of the Scripture that you've never really seen before. I've done that a couple times this past year in my own reading. Wow, where did that come from? Here's the way the Word of God is. The reading through the Bible is like plowing a field. Every time you plow a field, that blade is going to cut just a little bit deeper, and it's going to turn over a new layer of soil that's never been turned over before. And that's the way it is reading your Bible. Every time you go through, you're going to cut a little bit deeper, and you're going to notice some things. The familiar stories, they're all there, but you're going to notice some details, like every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I didn't see that the first time I read that verse. Probably not the first 20 times I read it. But you see those things as you're reading through again and again. What's your Bible study habit like? Maybe this is your wake-up call today. You've got a new year ahead of you. Today is the first. You haven't missed a day yet. Commit yourself to reading the Bible through. Commit yourself to reading the Bible every day this year. And finally, is our love for lost souls dead? Not only did we start the year in our 9:30 hour talking about zeal, but the very next section, the very next topic we went to was seeking and saving the lost. Not only did we talk about reasons to be doing that, but we spent a lot of time looking at some practical things that we can do, trying to equip ourselves as individual members to seek and to save the lost. How many people have you tried to convert to Christ this past year? How many people have you tried to set up a Bible study with? In 2022, how many people could you list that you invited to come to services with you? That you offered to talk with them about spiritual things? Where is our love for lost souls? Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Remember, faith has to have works. Your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. What was that work of faith? What were some of those labors of love? For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. That's what they were busy doing in Thessalonica, getting the word out to the lost. No doubt that church was on fire. No doubt that church was growing. We all have good intentions. We listen to sermons on zeal. We listen to sermons on Bible study. We listen to sermons on personal work and saving lost souls. And we all have good intentions. But how many of us have actually followed them through? How many of us have actually done something to try to seek and to save the lost? We're talking about whether we're alive or we're dead. We're checking our pulse today. Jesus knows. He knows how many opportunities we've let slip. He knows how many times we have failed to seek and to save the lost. Let's be honest in our own assessment of this matter, and let's make the corrections that we need to make. In wrapping this up, we know that there are some churches that are struggling to get back on track after the pandemic. In the traveling that I do, the preachers and elders and Christians that I know in other places and talking with them, there are some churches that haven't fared very well through the pandemic, and they're really struggling. One common thing that I've seen in these struggles, it has to do with churches that went to online services. That's the way they handled the pandemic. That's the way they handled them not being able to assemble, is they had online services, and what they've learned is that some of their members have gotten used to worshiping at home, in their recliner and their PJs on Sunday morning, and they can't get them back. They can't get them back. I'm glad we never did that here. I'm glad we never did. We are living in a post-pandemic world. We're never going to be able to go back to 2019. We're just not. But the pandemic is over. We can't use it as an excuse anymore. We need to get busy doing the Lord's work. We need to get busy reading and studying the Scriptures. We need to stay connected with God through prayer. We need to stir that zeal up. We need to be busy doing good works, especially seeking and saving those who are lost. Are we alive or are we dead? It doesn't really matter what we would say about it. What does our Lord say? What would our Lord say about it? And we really don't have to wonder, because we can look at the areas that we've talked about today and we can get a good idea of whether we are alive or we are dead. Remember, a group of dead Christians is what makes a dead church. Let's make sure that we are alive and that we are growing. Today, that's our wake-up call. If you're here and you're not a Christian, like I said, today may be your wake-up call too. Because we don't know that there's going to be a tomorrow. We don't know that we're going to get to do our second day of Bible reading. We don't know, but we have today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I know that you do, then you need to act on that belief by meeting the requirements He set forth in the gospel. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. Today's your wake-up call. Whatever your spiritual need is, we pray that you would respond to the invitation by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.